If you grew up with a younger sibling, you're well aware of how annoying it is when that younger sibling wants to do everything you want to do. And I can remember a time when that happened quite often as my little sister and I were both young, and I would always hear the words from my mother, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." And I hated those words because I knew that meant nothing was going to be done about the situation. However, what my mother spoke was true. And as I've gotten older, I've understood the wisdom in those words, and certainly understood the wisdom in those words when we talk about the concept of salvation. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 6. And I encourage you to take your Bibles out and turn there and mark there. That's going to be our chief text today. We'll be going to a couple of other places, but primarily here. Because in Romans chapter 6, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, there is an imitation that you must go through. That as you think about your Lord, as you think about what He has done for you, and as you think about your relationship with Him, I want you to imitate something. And this morning, what I would like for us to do is to see how that we, through baptism, in a very symbolic way, are called on to imitate, and not only imitate, but to replicate what Christ has done for us. And I believe as we go through the lesson this morning, what we will see is that while baptism is for the salvation of our soul, to wash away our sins, we're also going to see how that it draws us much closer to Jesus Christ and helps us to understand even more what He's done for us. But as we begin this study, we need to back up just a bit. And we need to understand something about our Lord and something about the condition that we were in. No Christian should ever reach the point where we forget about just how evil sin is. I think sometimes if we're not terribly careful, we end up kind of lightening our attitude toward sin. We begin thinking that sin is just one of those things that we'll ask forgiveness of it after we commit it, and everything will be okay, everything will be all right, and yes, to an extent that's true. But if we're not careful, what we begin doing is taking that sin very, very lightly. And that should never, ever be the case. In fact, James tells us in no uncertain terms about who is responsible for sin. He says in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted from God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, but He Himself tempts no one." But now note this, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James says, think about what sin is. Sin is what kills you. Sin is what destroys you. And there should be no one of us who would ever, ever think about sin in any lighter terms than a death to our soul, a destruction for turning against God. But as we consider that, we should also understand that God was unwilling to leave man in this condition. That as we think about sin and the separation that it brings between us and God, as we think about the darkness of sin and how it is a destruction to our soul, God could very easily have said, if you make the decision to go against me, that's it. There is no hope for you. There is no opportunity for a way back to godliness. But God did not do that. In His love, what God allowed to happen was a way for us to escape from that sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now pay particular attention to this part. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." As we think about that passage, as we think about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, what we need to do now is not only realize the magnitude of sin's destructive power, but to also understand the magnitude of the gift that we have been given. If we are not very careful, what happens is this gift can become quite commonplace to us. That we begin thinking about being a Christian as we would in terms of being a member of any other organization. And that is just simply not the case. As we think about a day in which we live, in which Jesus is being turned into one of many philosophers, as many in our world today would talk about Jesus Christ just as they would talk about Buddha, just as they would talk about Gandhi, we need to understand that He is much more than that. And as we live in a day that has turned Jesus Christ into just a byword, that someone says when they hit their finger, and when they're angry about something, that His name rolls off the tongue just as though it were any other common word, we need to stand stronger than that and to remember what Christ has done for us. Turn back to Romans 3 for just a minute. And as we look at verse 23, such a familiar verse to us, I want us to read it, but then tie verse 24 in as well. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We read this passage and Paul says, we're all sinners. We have all given up opportunities for salvation. We have all turned our backs on God, but by the gift of God, there's a way back. And for any of us who are Christians, we understand that it is a gift, that there is nothing we and of ourselves could do to ever, ever earn our salvation. It's impossible. And so through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a way of escape. We have a way back. We have a way to godliness. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle is going to talk about sincere imitation. He's going to talk about the things that we can do that show that we truly understand what has been done for us. He's going to show us that the grace of God has provided the opportunity for an escape. He's going to show us that the grace of God is a free gift, but He's also going to show us that there is a compliance that we must make with God to enjoy that grace. That while it is free, there are things that are expected of us. And in so doing, He's going to illustrate to us how that our own death, burial, and resurrection bring us to Christ. Now, as we think about this imitation, let's begin first of all by thinking about death. About the idea of being dead to sin. And if we're going to talk about imitating Christ in this, we first have to understand what we're imitating. We know that because of sin, the death of Christ was necessary. That's what the apostle tells us here in chapter 6, looking down to verse 10. He says, "For the death He died to sin once for all." Here we are, a bunch of folks who were created in the image of God, but yet what we decided to do was to turn our backs on God, to go the opposite way. God could have left us right there. But instead He said, even before the foundations of the world, should they choose to leave Me, should they choose to turn their backs on Me, I will provide a way back. And that way back is through blood. That way back is through the perfect sacrifice that had to be offered by the one who is God Himself, coming to earth, dying for us, so that we would have the opportunity for that escape. And the Apostle Paul says that just as sin necessitated the death of Christ, we have to understand that in our own lives, for salvation, there is a death that we must die also. Not because we are sin-free and perfect, not because we are providing the sacrifice that Jesus Christ provided, but because we as sinners are seeking to be like Him, seeking to imitate Him. And the Apostle Paul says, if that is going to happen, you too must die. Look down to verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, Christ had to die a physical death. He had to die the death of a sacrifice. But for us, when we die, it is not the physical death that we're talking about, but rather the death that we are dying to sin. That when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are killing off that old man of sin. That man that was contrary to God. That man that walked in his own way. That man who thought he was better and smarter than God. He's gone. Killed. Crucified. So that we can live again. And so we understand then that life without God is put to death. As we note here in chapter 6, once again, verse 3, the apostle asks a rhetorical question to the Romans. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You see, just as Christ died, we die. And just as Christ died, we recognize that that death was for our salvation. He wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 basically the same thing, elaborating a bit more. But in both of these passages saying, you need to understand that for salvation to come, death must occur. And so what was contrary to God has now been put away. And when that happens, we understand that what comes next is that the past has got to be buried. Death has occurred. Christ died for us. We have died to sin. And the apostle now is going to say that just as Jesus was put in that tomb, so we also are buried. Let's finish that thought. We started in verse 3. Verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There are those who try to come up with all kinds of ridiculous theories about the resurrection of Christ. They say that when He was put in that tomb, He wasn't really dead. That He just revived within the tomb. It brought Him back out of this coma He had gone into. How ridiculous. Placed in the tomb meant that He was dead. When Christ was put in that tomb, the life had gone out of Him. And what the Apostle Paul says is, I want you to understand that just as He was buried, you too must be buried. And so when we are baptized, submerging in water represents the burial of that old man of sin. You see, He's been put to death. And when we go into the waters of baptism, He's being buried. A lot of folks say, why would God choose baptism? Of all things to prove that you're becoming a Christian, that your sins are washed away. My response to that is, what better than baptism? Here we have a way of going through that burial, both in a spiritual sense, but also in a sense of physically being submerged. that just as Christ was put into the earth in that tomb, we are put into the tomb of baptism. That old man is not only being killed, he's being put away, never to rise again, never to walk, just as Christ was put in the tomb. So are we put in that tomb of baptism. And with that, we understand that that burial represents an end. You see, when Christ was put in the tomb, the end of His earthly ministry had come. He had accomplished within that ministry everything He intended to do, leading to the culmination with His death. We understand as well that when we are buried, it's the end of life without God. You see, when we come back up out of that tomb of baptism, that old man has been left behind. That old man of sin is no longer going to be around. That life is over. It's gone. It's ended. And to leave it there would be a wonderful thought, wouldn't it? The great thing that God has done for us. But just as the Lord's tomb could not hold Him, neither does baptism hold us from rising again. Because you see, as Christ was in the tomb 3 days and was resurrected, so too are we resurrected to better things. You see, Christ went through this. And if He had stayed in the tomb, we might say that He was just another great teacher. Right there along the lines of Buddha and Confucius and all of these others, we could put Jesus Christ. He brought a message to the world, and it was a good message, and we might just be tempted to leave Him there with all these other, quote, great teachers. But that is not Him. What He was different. Because whereas these others were going by their own authority and making all kinds of mistakes concerning salvation, Jesus Christ proved Himself Lord, was crucified for our sins, and authenticated by the fact that the tomb could not hold Him, that He was raised again. And in that, we understand that His power over death was proven. The tomb could not hold Him. As Lord, He was Lord over all. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 that this was done according to the Scripture. And as we look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, he says, just as Christ was resurrected, so too are you resurrected to better things. So too are you brought to something much greater than you've ever been before. Notice what Peter says. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Note that. Through His resurrection, we have the hope of better things. Through His resurrection, we have the hope of our own resurrection. This God who is now in heaven has provided the way for us. And with our death and our burial, we too are resurrected to live again. Note verse 5 of Romans 6. He says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There will come a day when we will be resurrected after our physical death to live with our Lord forever. But before that happens, there's a resurrection we go through. And that's when we come up out of the waters of baptism. You see, we were killed off. Death reigned and we were put to death, that old man of sin. But we are now raised up to live with God, to live for God. And that's the point that the apostle is trying to show us. He's telling us that while our outward tent looks absolutely no different than it did before we went into those waters, we are resurrected as a new person, cleansed, ready to live our lives and to put away those things that alienated us from God. What a magnificent picture that the Lord paints for us here through His servant Paul of what baptism does. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He says, after these things, we've got to avoid any kind of after-death experiences. And he says to the Romans, and consequently to us through that, that the very idea of returning to sin should be anathema to us. The idea that we are going to go back into that life that we killed off, that life that was done away with through the waters of baptism, those sins that were washed away when we went down into the waters of baptism, the idea that we would go back to that should be completely foreign to us. Look at verse 12 of the chapter. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Don't give yourselves back to what you've been cleansed from. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going down through several verses, tells us basically that same idea. However, we understand that when we come up out of those waters of baptism, while we are a new person, a new creature, we're still on the same old planet. We're still here with the same old temptations and the same old desires. And so we understand that temptation will always be present, yet what the apostle does is to admonish us on to better things. And what he says to us is, while we are here, we had better choose our master wisely. I guess throughout almost the entire history of the earth, with very few exceptions, slavery has existed. We go back into the law of Moses and we read laws that have to do with slaves, and we see how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And we read about various times when various groups were slavery, coming right on up to the present day. But as we think about the history of slavery, there is one thing that is very atypical. And it's the fact that the slave gets to choose his or her own master. The slave becomes the servant of the one who is stronger. The Apostle Paul says, though, you have that privilege. You can choose your own master. Look at verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either in sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" He says, look, you have been slain and you have been buried and you have been resurrected with the Lord. But you got to make sure you keep the right master. You got to make sure that you keep the right one to lead you. And he says to us, if we choose to go back under bondage to sin, if we choose to allow the devil to be our master, to allow sin to reign over us, it's going to bring very, very dire consequences. Think about what he says in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." Look down to verse 19. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. The apostle says, once you are resurrected to walk with Christ on this earth, once you have killed off that old man of sin, if you go back to that lifestyle, you are once again an instrument of unrighteousness. What is an instrument of unrighteousness? It's one through whom the devil works. It's one who has no care for the ways of God, who has gone back into the ways of lawlessness. And Paul says, if you do that, you are an instrument in the work of Satan. But in keeping with the context of this chapter, what it means is that we render Christ's death, burial, and resurrection absolutely useless in our lives. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look at the first part of 23. For the wages of sin is death. You see, I understand what baptism does, and I surrender myself in baptism, and my sins are washed away, and I'm raised up to live with God, and if I go back to the same old lifestyle, I go back to the same old wages of that master. And that's death. So Paul says, don't choose that. Avoid that after-death experience of returning back to that wicked master whose service leads to death. Instead, the apostle tells us, choose the master who causes hope to abound. Be a slave to the Lord in your service to Him. Again, look to verse 13, but let's go to the second part of that verse. He says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Look down to verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That's where the Apostle Paul says we belong. When we understand what baptism is, and we surrender ourselves in baptism, and we're raised to walk with Christ, he says you are now under a master who is going to bring you to life. Who is going to not only help you on this earth, but also to help you live eternally. And so, that journey may be hard. While we still walk the earth with the same temptations, we remember that the destination is tremendous. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life. And let's skip the first part of 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, this master ensures resurrection to eternal life. He tells us that this is what we're going to get. In fact, over in chapter 8, verse 17, and he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we might also be glorified with Him. Is the journey hard? Yes. Is staying free from sin difficult? Yes. Is it worth it? Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, that resurrection after the waters of baptism is a tremendous, wonderful thing. Knowing that your sins are gone, that you are cleansed to walk with God and for the remaining years on this earth, knowing that you have a relationship with God. But we look at verse 18 and it steps it up a notch, doesn't it? When we even think about comparing what we go through here with the glory that will be revealed in eternity, Paul says there is no comparison. So, as you think about this, have you experienced death and burial and resurrection? You see, there's a death we must die before we go down into the death of this physical body. And that's putting off the wickedness that separates us from God. There's a burial that we must go through before that grave is dug and the stone put there with our name. And it's the burial of that old man of sin that we just killed off. And all of those sins that separated us from God. And before that glorious resurrection, when we'll be called home to eternity, there's a resurrection we have when we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk with our Lord. Have you done that? This morning, if you understand what we've talked about, if you understand that these things are what you need to do in your life, now is the time to take action. Now is the time to be right with the Lord. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing together?